Good evening and welcome to our online Bible study this evening. We hope everything is going well around your house today. I know many of you who are logging on and watching this evening were with us this morning at Eastside as we were able to worship our God here in the building and praise Him and remember His Son by taking the Lord's Supper. This evening it's great to be able to have this online way of getting together, so to speak, and studying God's Word together. And we're going to take a look tonight back at 2020. You know, they say hindsight is 2020, but looking back in hindsight at 2020, I think maybe we'll be able to see more clearly some things that have happened to us and the lessons that we've learned. Foresight is not 2020. If we're looking ahead, we would say we don't really know what's going to happen in the future. But looking back, we can often see exactly what did happen and why it happened. Even sometimes things that we can do to avoid the same mistakes in the future. But I just want to look tonight at a few lessons that we can take looking back on 2020, things that we have learned, or if we haven't learned them, we should have learned them, things that have become pretty obvious to us from a spiritual standpoint. And the first of those is, really what I've just mentioned, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Hindsight may be 2020, but foresight's about 22,000. I mean, we just don't see very well what's coming. As we said earlier in the year, those planning calendars that we got a year ago, and we put all of our big dates in them and things we were going to do and marked them off for this and that for 2020, those all got thrown in the trash can because all of that went away pretty well. I had a planning calendar for 2020 and virtually everything on it I had to X out and change, do away with. So the Bible tells us you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And if we didn't learn that lesson in 2020, we will never learn it. Surely we can, in retrospect, looking back in hindsight, see the truth of that. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. There were people with us at the beginning of 2020 that aren't with us anymore, and frankly, that we would not have imagined would have left us so soon in this year. Some of it due to the pandemic, some due to other things. But things like that happen every year, where a person doesn't make it through the year. Maybe a loved one, maybe somebody who's a member of church, a faithful member that we've counted on for many years, and they're not with us anymore. We need to learn this lesson that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and it all depends on the will of God. Let's put our lives in God's hands. Let's understand that we only live and breathe and accomplish anything by His will. He is the one that we must rely on and count on and take into account when we're making our plans. Let's always remember to do that. Let's not be so sure and certain and prideful about what we're going to do tomorrow. That's God's area. He's in charge of tomorrow. The second lesson I think that we can learn from 2020 is that Satan will use every trick in the book, every tool at his disposal to attack our faith. He's used bunches of them in 2020. We don't have time to look at all of them. I'm going to touch on two or three. But just looking back, you can see Satan's hand in so many things that have occurred in 2020. The most obvious of which is that the tragedies that have occurred, the sicknesses, the diseases. When we go back to the book of Job, we come to understand that Satan is behind a lot of the attacks on God's people when it comes to their experiencing tragedy and their physical well-being. Job was a righteous man, and Satan wanted to try him. He thought that Job would deny his faith and deny his God if things went poorly for him. And so God allows Satan to take a lot of Job's livelihood away, and even his family. We're going to pick up the reading in Job chapter 1 and verse 13. There was a day, this is after God and Satan have had a little discussion about Job, and Satan now is going to go out and do some things to see if he can't get Job to deny God. He says, there was a day when his sons and daughters, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped to tell you. And then goes on to say, while he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone am escaped to tell you. And so here, in one tragic day, Job loses all of his wealth, everything that was valuable to him from a physical standpoint, as well as his 10 children. Lose them all in one day. Still, he does not deny his God. He says in verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's an amazing attitude that Job displays, but my point is, Satan's hand is behind all of that. Every last bit of that, everything that happened in that text was the result of Satan's work. And then Satan further goes back to the Lord, and they have another talk about the righteousness of Job, and Satan goes out to harm Job's physical health, his well-being. And we come to Job chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Lord tells Satan that Job's in your hand, just spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So here's Job. Now he's got boils from head to toe. He's just in misery, sitting in ashes, scraping those boils with a piece of pottery, trying to get some kind of relief. In absolute misery. And again, Satan is the one responsible for this. As we go through the Bible, we see over and over again Satan being responsible for tragedy, for affliction, for illness, for pain and suffering. Satan is behind that. And one of the things about 2020 then, as we've seen so much suffering, pain, and illness, surely Satan's hand is in all of that. What's he trying to get us to do? What's he trying to accomplish? Well, I guarantee you one thing is that he would like for God's people to deny their God. That's what he was trying to do with Job. Satan may be trying to do a good number of other things, but I'm sure that that's one of the things that he's trying to accomplish, and he's working hard to do that. We could say the same for a lot of the social unrest that we've experienced. Social unrest comes from attitudes of men which demonstrate that they have given in to temptation, temptations to be greedy and hateful and prejudiced, and to treat men as men ought not to be treated, among other motivations. And so what we see is Satan working in men's lives to cause things to happen that lead to social unrest. And it might be one form of injustice or another. It might be a response to one form of injustice or another that is also ungodly at times. And so you have all of that working, but all of that is at Satan's instigation. He is the one who is getting that ball rolling and causing that to happen. I'm going to go just to one example. I want you to think about in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, Paul has gone to the city of Corinth. It's his first visit there, apparently. And he comes and he finds, it says in verse 2, a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the Caesar at the time, Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Now, I just want to stop there. I don't know how many of us who are studying together this evening have ever been in a situation where we were expelled from a country because of our religion or ethnicity. Now, that's happened a lot over the centuries, but probably hadn't happened to very many of us, if any. Happened to Aquila and Priscilla. Happened to all of the Jews and apparently probably a bunch of the Christians as well, who were in Rome at that time. It happened later, a time or two, as well in Roman history. So, you ever experienced that? That kind of prejudice, of hatred toward your kind, whatever your kind is, whether it's your race or your religion or whatever it might be? Well, Aquila and Priscilla did. As you go on in this text, of course, Paul is preaching and teaching in Corinth, and he's running into some opposition, but also he's having a lot of success with the gospel. And we're going to skip down in chapter 18 to verse 12. And we learn that when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, he would have been then the Roman proconsul, the governor, if you will, of this area. When he was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. So here Gallio, the Roman proconsul, is driving out the Jews and Christians to boot, apparently, just running them all off. And the text tells us that all the Greeks then took Sosthenes, who was the ruler of the synagogue, a Jew, and they take him and they beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio doesn't do anything about it. Now, if that were happening today to any subset or minority of people in the United States where a judge allows this to happen essentially in his courtroom and doesn't take any notice of it, you know, there would be an outcry from now on about that. But that's what Jews and Christians were taking in the first century. And don't you know Satan's behind that? You can just see Satan's hand in all of that. We ought to be able to see it in a lot that's happened in our world today. There's been horrible injustice committed in 2020 in the United States of America. And there have been responses to injustices. We'll talk about that a little bit later. There have been things that happen in our society that clearly are the devil's work. And what we need to make sure we're doing is, first and foremost, laying all of that at the feet of the one to whom it belongs. And that's the devil. Now, there have been people involved and human agents that he has used, and they need to be responsible as well and be held responsible. But let's understand what Satan is trying to do here, and frankly, having a good bit of success at. We can see him working in tragedy and sickness and disease and social unrest. We can see him working even among the Lord's people. When one of us offends another, or one of us thinks that someone else has offended him, and so that becomes a matter of strife and hard feelings. Pride raises its ugly head, envy raises its ugly head, and before you know it, brethren at one another's throats over something that sometimes doesn't amount to a hill of beans, or if it did amount to a hill of beans, it could have been resolved very easily if pride and selfish ambition and envy and those sorts of things were not involved. All of those things coming from Satan. The Corinthians needed to forgive a brother of sins because he had committed some grievous sins in their midst. Paul writes about that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When he writes the second letter, that brother had apparently corrected those sins, and now that brother was, as I said, in need of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "You ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up by too much sorrow." So he's telling them, you need to forgive this person. And then in verse 10, he says, "To whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We're not ignorant of his devices. Satan was trying to get at the Corinthians by motivating them, encouraging them in some way to be grudge holders, to not forgive this brother, to let that thing fester in the congregation. Satan is, well, to put it obviously, diabolical in the way that he tries to work in among God's people to cause problems and havoc. And it occurs not only when we're dealing with sins, but also in matters of personal judgment. It was Satan that was trying to take advantage of the Corinthians. It's Satan that tries to work among us in other ways. In matters of personal judgment, when we're expressing our preferences about things, what we need is gentleness instead of judging, peace instead of pride. Those things must rule the day, or else Satan will create havoc. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause of falling in your brother's way." We set ourselves up as judges, and that's a sinful thing to do. That's motivated by some things that Satan works in our lives. Paul says, don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. James tells us in James 5, don't do that. Don't be judges. In James chapter 3 and verse 14, James says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." This stuff that causes strife among brethren, where brethren are self-seeking, putting themselves forward as judges of every matter that's going on, the one who's going to judge your conscience and your personal liberties and all of that. And when we get to doing that, we're using wisdom that is not heavenly. We may think it is. We may think, oh, God put me in this position to straighten everybody out and to make sure that everybody toes the line on what I think they need to be doing. James says that does not come from above. That comes straight from the devil. That wisdom is earthly, sensual, demonic, is the word that he uses. So Satan is all the time shooting these arrows at us, isn't he? Maybe it's a big tragedy in our lives. Something that really disrupts our lives. We had this explosion in Nashville just a couple of days ago, and it's disrupted a lot of things here in the Mid-South. You can get mad about that. You can start, you know, saying bad things about the company that was involved, that, you know, where the explosion was, or the person who did it, or all sorts of things. You can have evil thoughts and say bad things about the situation and get all frustrated about it and take it out on somebody. And again, that's just Satan working. All the time, he's firing these darts among us. Tragedy, sickness, disease. We've got plenty of that going on. Social unrest. We can see a lot of that. The problems that could potentially happen among brethren when there are offenses or perceived offenses, or when somebody's judging another person's liberties. All of those things, Satan is firing these darts at us. I want to tell you what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says. It tells us to take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith, which enables us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need to look at life through the eye of faith and take that shield of faith and all these things that Satan is firing at us. We believe God. We trust God. And the things that Satan is trying to get at us with, any of these things we've talked about and many more that we could mention, those fiery darts can be quenched with the shield of faith. We were talking about this morning in our lesson about how big God is and how we should just trust Him and magnify Him and make sure we understand how great and marvelous and trustworthy He is. The shield of faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Looking back on 2020, another thing that I've seen and many of us have observed is that while we have a virus that's a pandemic, hypocrisy is a pretty bad pandemic too. And we've seen it just all over the place in any number of ways. In the political arena, we've seen our two major political parties just being living examples of what it means to be hypocritical. Someone said, "Everyone loves a witch hunt as long as it's someone else's witch that's being hunted." And if we haven't seen that this year, we've never seen it before. It's just amazing, isn't it? But that's pretty low fruit. That's pretty easily seen. My concern is, and the Lord's concern is, hypocrisy among His people. When we apply one standard for ourselves and another for others, when we apply one standard for our friends and another for those who are not our friends or maybe our enemies, we need to be really cautious. And whether we're talking about political things, where, as I said already, this is blatantly obvious, but things associated with political things, things associated with social issues, but things associated with spiritual issues as well. It's really easy to set oneself up as, you know, well, I've got it right, when in actual fact, you're just as wrong as everybody else. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Lord destroyed Israel because of their hypocrisy. When you think of reasons that God destroyed Israel, you know, you might think of idolatry. They you know, consorted with the nations round about them. And you might list a lot of things. But one of the things that the Bible says plainly is that the Lord was fed up with their hypocrisy. People who claimed to serve Him, who claimed to be doing things His way, who were doing things anything but His way. And so in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 17, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. That's what the Lord saw when He looked at Israel. He says, every mouth speaks folly, so all His anger is not turned away, but His hand is still stretched out. What Isaiah is saying is, the Lord's going to destroy His people because they won't repent of their hypocrisy. So, as surely we've seen this in 2020, as I think never before, most of us who've lived a few decades have seen a lot of hypocrisy in this world. And maybe, hopefully at times, seen it in ourselves and cleaned that up. But that's really the big point. We must do our part to rid the world of hypocrisy by getting the beam out of our own eye. That's where it's got to start. To make sure that we are not being the hypocrites. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? That's what Jesus says. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The problem is, the plank that is in our own eye often becomes a magnifying glass with which we look at the speck in our brother's eye. It seems to be the way it works sometimes. We've got to get that thing out. We need to make sure we're not guilty of the same thing or the same kinds of things that we're upset with others about. And frankly, it is often that is the case. We just don't look at that enough. Surely we've seen enough hypocrisy in 2020 to be sick of hypocrisy. Let's start getting rid of it by looking at ourselves first and foremost. Another thing we've seen and learned in 2020 is that laws may infringe upon our rights. Surprise, surprise, right? Laws may infringe upon your rights. When have they not? But we've seen that brought to the forefront in 2020. You know what you need to do about that? You need to obey the laws. You need to obey the laws. That's what you need to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, among a number of other verses, and we've preached about this year for sure, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, Peter said, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. We've made this point several times, a couple of times this year at least. When Peter wrote that, when Paul wrote something similar in Romans 13, the person that's sitting on the throne of Rome was Nero. One of the most, evil, hateful toward Christianity sorts of human beings who ever lived. And yet, through inspiration, these men, these apostles, Peter and Paul and others, are telling us, you obey the laws. You obey the laws. What I'm afraid that we've really seen in 2020 and even among some of us as Christians, and I hope we're going to wake up to this. I hope we're going to get this in full view, that when we've gone our lifetimes disregarding certain kinds of laws because we didn't like them, because we felt they infringed on our liberties, say the speed limit law. That's a good one. A lot of people justify ignoring that, don't we? I'm not going to do that because I got to get somewhere. I can't be late for work, or whatever it might be. So we justify, breaking the speed limit law. That's a law. We're supposed to abide by it. We've got all sorts of rationalizations why we don't. And so when it comes to this year, where a number of new laws and ordinances and regulations have come down the pike that we just don't like because they infringe on our rights, I'm not going to do that. The law may infringe on your rights, but unless your right happens to be something that God has told you you must do, you don't have any right to break it. Now, let's say this. Our duties to God take precedent over man-made laws. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles said to the Judean council, the high court of the Jews, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so if there's a direct conflict between the law of God and the law of man, we obey the law of God. But wisdom is needed to discern when that happens. Just because it looks like a law of man may not quite coincide with the law of God, that doesn't mean you can't keep both. A lot of times you can. The laws about gambling in the United States of America, they give you the right to do that, but God's law doesn't necessarily do that, to be wasteful and greedy and covetous, things that are often involved in gambling. We don't have the right to do that. So just because the laws don't coincide, you don't have to gamble, right? Same thing with some of our marriage laws. Our marriage laws in the United States of America allow for all sorts of things with regard to getting married and then the dissolution of a marriage, the divorce of a marriage, which God doesn't allow, but you can still do things God's way. So to say, well, I'm just going to totally ignore America's law in this area because, it doesn't quite jive with the law of God, that's not legitimate, and it's not wise. There are times when the law of man and the law of God might seem to be in conflict, but if you really think about it and work it out according to Scripture, you can do both and do so with a good conscience. And we need to be aware of that. There's a great passage in the book of Colossians along this line. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a prayer that Paul is describing that he's praying for the Colossians. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So he wants the Colossians to know all of God's will and to be able to apply it in wisdom and understanding. He goes on to say that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We need to be praying that prayer. We need to be praying prayer that we will really know what God's will is and be able to apply it with wisdom and understanding. And we can do that with long-suffering and with joy. We can do that. There may come a time when we will need to choose between obeying man and obeying God. But for the most part, that has not been the case this year. And whether one agrees with every decision made by our elders here or elders across the land who are trying to deal with things that are new during this pandemic, the reality is that every decision I know that's been made by this eldership or elderships even that I'm aware of around the area, every decision has been prayerfully made in an attempt to do what God wants us to do according to Scripture. That's the reality. Have all the elderships got it right every time? God will be the judge of that. But to say, well, we have to do it this way because what man is asking us to do appears to, you know, contradict the law of God, when most of the time it hasn't, and it doesn't. And most of the time, what our governing authorities are telling us to do, whether they're right or wrong about it, they've been attempting to do for our good while not having a problem with us keeping our faith and practicing our faith. That's we're not living in Rome, folks. We're not living in first century Rome. That's all there is to it. And to have the kind of reactions that we have had this year to really simple, fairly non-oppressive regulations that the government has asked us to follow, compared to what the saints went through in the first century and the way they dealt with that, we've got a lot of thinking to do. We need to go back and look at what the scriptures say and pray that God will give us wisdom to understand the things that are excellent and the things that we can do to please God while living peaceably in this world. You know, stress tests unity, doesn't it? And we've seen that in our nation for sure. A nation that prides itself in being one nation under God, that has on its money "In God We Trust," that also has on its money "E Pluribus Unum," out of many one. That nation has had a lot of trouble staying united this year, more so than in recent memory, at least, not throughout our whole history, but in recent memory. It's been a tough year for our nation to be united. So we've seen stress, the stresses we've experienced, test our unity as a nation. And we've seen it in the Lord's church as well. But a lesson that I've learned, and I hope you have too, is that we've seen love pass the test. I have been so impressed, despite what I just said about us needing to think about doing God's will in a productive way, I've been so impressed this year by my brothers and sisters in Christ who have shown the true measure of love to one another in very difficult times. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." We have seen that. We've seen a lot of it in this past year, and I pray that that continues. True love, caring about the well-being of others, the interests of others, the concerns of others, as much or more so than we do our own concerns. That's love. Jesus showed us what it was all about, this mind that Christ had, the mind of love, to sacrifice himself for the well-being of others. We need that. Stress does test unity. Let's continue to love one another through it, because love will pass the test. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Let's continue to let our gentleness be known to all men. We've learned in 2020 that justice is going to have to come from God, because man's answer to injustice is typically just more injustice. We've seen an awful lot of that in this world, that human beings are having a real hard time coming to a point where they can show and mete out justice fairly and equitably. Justice is going to elude us until we put ourselves in the other person's place, until we learn to do what Jesus said to do in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. "Whatever you want men to do to you, you do that to them." We need to apply that to our justice system, to our sense of justice in our society, in the Lord's church, wherever it may be. And we preached on this earlier in the year, of course, but I think it's such a valuable lesson to look back on, make sure we've got this right. Make sure we've got this right. Justice starts, as far as human beings are concerned, with treating somebody else the way you want to be treated. That's where it starts. God is the source of it. He's the source of all justice. He sits enthroned forever. He judges the world in righteousness. He judges the peoples with righteousness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name put their trust in you. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 9, verses 7 and following. Lastly tonight, what 2020 has taught me, maybe more than anything, I guess as you look back at 2020, others may see different lessons than I've seen, even from a scriptural standpoint. But to me, what I see most of all in 2020 is that we have need of endurance. We're not showing ourselves to be very good long-distance runners. I think we've not shown a lot of endurance. We faced a lot in 2020. It will go down in history as a rather difficult year, but by no means the most difficult year of all time. If you look back at the history of humankind, there have been a great number of trials, a great number of years that have been much darker and more difficult than 2020 ever thought about being. There are people probably listening to this online broadcast who can remember World War II. I don't know if there's any alive today who can remember World War I, but it was possibly even worse. And it had a worldwide pandemic, the Spanish flu, that went along with it, that was multiple times worse than the coronavirus ever thought about being. And that's just in the last, 110 years that humanity has experienced those things. If you go back to the Black Plague and the persecutions of Christians under Nero and Domitian and Diocletian and others, and you could just almost name the century and find things every century throughout known history where people have dealt with very difficult things, and Christians have gone through extraordinarily difficult things. People of faith have endured more difficult times than these. And frankly, they may have done a lot better job than we have. The Bible tells us that we have need of faith to endure. If you're following along with me in your Bibles, I encourage you to go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 right now. Chapter 11 is this great chapter about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11, 1 says. But right before that, in Hebrews 10 and verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, the writer says that you have need of endurance. We have need of endurance, but he says, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to take that to heart. We need to look back on 2020 and say, you know what? We have need of endurance. We've got to be tougher than this. We've got to be stronger than this. We've got to work harder than this. We've got to run harder than this. We have need of endurance. In Hebrews 11, you have all these great people of faith who demonstrated their faith and things they did. In Hebrews 11 and verse 35, as the writer winds up the discussion of those people, he says that the women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Here are people of faith living out their faith. We've had difficult times. I haven't heard of anybody this year being stoned or sawn in two. I haven't heard of anybody that's a Christian. There may have been some who lost their lives to the sword. I don't know of anybody's wandering around in sheepskins and goatskins living in caves. How hard has this year been? It's been hard. People of faith can take hard years and endure. And they can do it because Jesus has shown us how. The writer pleads with us when he gets to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people who lived in faith through the most difficult of times, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can learn a lot from 2020. There's a lot to apply. We can be better in the future if the Lord gives us a future on this earth. Let's learn the lessons. Looking back on 2020, I hope that we can see more clearly than ever before what it means or what it ought to mean to be a Christian. Faith that is insincere will not sustain us, my friends. Faith that is insincere, that is hypocritical, that is not confident, you can blow it over like a feather. But faith that is true, that is deep, that is solid, that is founded in God's Word and in His truth and on His Son, that kind of faith, it'll stand no matter what. We need that kind of faith. Appreciate you studying with us tonight. Hope you have a great week serving the Lord. Hope next year is a better year for us in a lot of ways. Let's pray for more opportunities to serve the Lord. Let's pray for stronger faith. Let's pray to demonstrate attitudes of faith that glorify our God in the year to come. If you need to get in touch with us at the Eastside Church, our website's on the screen, eastside-church.org. You can go there and hunt up my email or the email addresses of the elders and reach out and contact us. Our phone number is there too. If you'd like to study the Bible, there are Bible correspondence courses available there. A lot of material on our website, sermons and classes, just you could look at from now on. Just nearly, there's so much material there. So we invite you to check that out. Have a good week.